Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3. What does it take to know Christ better? How does a person go about knowing Christ better? I'm going to give you this evening five or six different points, but they all really boil down to one simple and yet profound truth. And it's a principle that all of us know. It's a principle that all of us are aware of, and it's a principle that all of us practice in our everyday lives. If you want to know somebody better, you spend time with them. You get to know them. You talk to them. But you spend time with them. You share experiences together. You open your life up to them, they open their life up to you, and you begin to find common ground and talk about those things that are important that's relative to that common ground that you share. I remember when I was in college, one of the books that we studied in Old Testament classes, was a book that was written by Dr. Robert Kate. And in college, I really enjoyed Old Testament study, even more so than New Testament study. And Dr. Kate was one of the individuals that just really turned me on to Old Testament study. He was one of those individuals that had a very unique way of looking at the Old Testament that was fresh, it was new, it was alive, it wasn't just history written on a page. One of my most favorite Old Testament teachers, Dr. Cecil Hyatt, just made the Old Testament come alive. I mean, even the genealogy tables in Leviticus and Numbers were exciting to read under these men. But he had written a book on the Old Testament. These sought a land. And it was a great book on Old Testament survey. And I was excited when I graduated from college and went on to graduate school that Dr. Kate would be my senior professor in Old Testament studies, and I was just thrilled beyond words because he had written several books, and I just so thoroughly enjoyed all of them that I really wanted to get to know him. And, you know, back where I'm from, you don't have a whole lot of people who, at least then when I was a kid, you didn't have a whole lot of people who were worth a whole lot of anything in those days insofar as greatness was concerned. I've come to find out that not far from where I was raised, of course, Bill Clinton was raised, and up in Delight, Arkansas, was where Glenn Campbell was from, and some other individuals in and around that area. So come to find out that there were some folks in that part of the world that made something of themselves. But here was an individual that was right there, and I would have the opportunity to study under him. While I was at the seminary, I was I was employed by the school as the head custodian. I worked nights. Nancy worked in the bookstore. And both of us working together paid my way through school. And so it was kind of like what I did in college. You know, you get up and you go to class by 8 o'clock and classes are over by 2, and you go to work at 3, and you come home at around midnight, and then you study until about 3 or 4 in the morning, and then you go to sleep, and then get back up again and do it all over again. And it was that same way in graduate school. But I remember one evening as I was cleaning the hallways and going through the professor's offices and cleaning their trash cans and so on and so forth, and I saw a light in Dr. Kate's office, and I didn't want to disturb him, but I wanted to do my job. And so I knocked on the door, and he invited me to come in, and I told him I didn't want to bother him. I just wanted to clean the trash can and be gone. And so I took the trash can, and I dumped it and was putting it back down. And he said, sit down for a minute. Let's talk. And, boy, my heart was about to jump out of my chest. I thought, wow, this is great. Wonderful. I get to sit down face to face with one of my idols in Old Testament studies. And we talked and we talked. And that was the beginning of a great friendship that Dr. Kate and I had while I was at school. And I had the opportunity to invite Dr. Kate to come and speak here at the church a couple of times before he died. He since retired from Golden Gate Seminary, went to Oklahoma, and was the chair of the Department of Religion at Oklahoma State, and then passed away just a few years ago from cancer. But the times that we'd spent together talking about his experiences in the Lord, he had pastored First Baptist Church in Aiken, South Carolina for 10 years, had been an engineering graduate at Vanderbilt, and then went on to Southern Seminary and got his degrees there, and then started teaching. He was a wonderful man. He was very practical. He wasn't a theologian that, you know, talked in regions way above your head, but he was very practical, down to earth, and could not only talk about the Old Testament, but pastoral ministries and so on and so forth, he was still in the pastorate. It was a great, great 3 years that I had at school there with him. Another one of the professors that I thoroughly enjoyed, though he was tough as nails, was Dr. Billy Hendricks. And probably in this past generation, Dr. Hendricks was most likely the most brilliant mind that Southern Baptist had ever produced in the areas of theology. He was one of those guys that could talk circles around Pluto. He did his doctorate work at Southern Seminary on demons. And then he went to the University of Chicago and did another doctorate degree on angels. And he was well sought after as a conference speaker, and he was a great professor. And had opportunity to not only meet him, but to also become a friend of his, and to talk with him late at night as I was working at the school, just sharing our experiences together. And the Lord called him home about 6 years ago now. He also died of cancer, and a great mind went home to be with Jesus when Dr. Kate and Dr. Hendricks both left this life. But the point is that you can stand away and you can admire an individual from a distance, and you can appreciate what they've had to say and what they've written down, and you can appreciate the things that they've done, but never know them, because you've never approached them. You've never experienced anything with them. How sad it is for Christian people to approach their Christian faith the same way with Jesus. When we read what he says, we hear of the great things that he's done, but we never experience him. We never sit down and come to terms with who he is and what he is all about. We never get to know him. We read about him, and we know about him, but we don't know him. How does one get to know Christ, and how does one come to know Christ better? The Apostle Paul, before we get to the Philippians passage, in Romans 8, 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul wrote these words: "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For those whom he foreknew, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose of salvation is singular. The purpose of salvation is singular, and that is to conform or to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The purpose of salvation is not heaven. That's a reward. That's a fringe benefit. The purpose of salvation is not to miss hell. Again, that's a reward. That's a benefit. The purpose of salvation is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. That's the purpose of salvation. That's how Paul sees it. And I believe that's absolutely correct. It's consistent not only with what is taught in the New Testament, not only by Paul, but also by Peter and by James and by John and by Jesus himself. But you look into the Old Testament and you'll find those individuals whom God called out of the world and used them as being great instruments of his will and purpose, Moses, David, and others like them, the more they served the Lord, the more they walked with the Lord, the less they were like themselves as human beings in a sinful world. They became more like the Holy One. They became more like the Righteous One. The purpose of salvation is singular, and that is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And yet, I cannot become more like Jesus if I don't know him. I cannot be conformed to his image if I don't experience him, if we never talk, if we never sit down and share our life experiences together. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, the high priestly prayer, the prayer that was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested. He prayed in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And again, this is Paul's understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Now to the Philippian church, and let's take a look here in Philippians 3. Let's begin in verse 7 and read through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him. The Greek word is gnosko. And the word gnosko simply means to perceive or to understand. And the highest form of perception and understanding comes through experience. At least that's how the Hebrew people saw it. The Hebrews of the Old Testament really didn't believe you knew a whole lot unless you had experienced it. Otherwise, it was just conjecture, it was opinion. But it wasn't really concrete, it wasn't reality unless you've actually gone through it. They knew what suffering was really all about because they had suffered as a people. They knew what victory was all about because they had become victorious as a people. And for the most part, they knew who God was really, who God was and who God is and what he was really all about because of their experiences with him. The Hebrew people believed that genuine knowledge that is able to transform a person's life comes through the experiences of life. Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, who was schooled in Hebrew thought, who was raised in a Hebrew home, who was disciplined in Hebrew theology, Hebrew ceremony, Hebrew tradition, Hebrew ritual, was a scholar by in every sense of the word, in the things steeped in Hebrew history, Hebrew theology, Hebrew understanding, knew certain things about God, but really didn't know him until one day on the road to Damascus he met him. Up until that time, Paul had made certain assumptions, he had made certain conclusions, but it was all based upon hearsay, it was all based upon what other people said, it was all based upon certain things that he had studied, so on and so forth, but had never really made an accurate assessment of Jesus Christ. He was out to persecute the Christian church because he saw Christ as a threat to the Hebrew way of life. He saw Jesus Christ as a heretic. And Christians and this Christian faith was an aberration of the old Hebrew ways. But all of that was changed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. When he experienced Christ for himself, then all of that theory, all of that abstract thinking, all of that opinion changed. And it changed because of an experience. It changed because he met the Lord. To know, to perceive, and to understand through experience. Experiences make faith real. And they give faith validity and strength. And I believe that modern Christianity lacks genuine spiritual depth because people know their religion, but they don't know the Lord. They experience worship and they experience Bible study, but they don't experience Jesus for themselves. If salvation is knowing Jesus and experiencing him in a greater way every day so that I might be more conformed to his image and that I might live the Christ life, then again I ask the question, how is that accomplished? And how does one come to the place where they know more about Jesus? I want to explore some ideas with you here this evening, some from my own personal experience as well as from the studies that I have been involved with all of these years. First of all, if I'm to know Christ better, I need to know the Bible better. And dear friends, there's no other way around that. There really is no other way around that. Now, back when I was a kid, in the area where I was raised, there was an ongoing argument about which is the better version of the Bible to hold to read from, to preach from, to study. And by and large, at that day and time, in that place, the King James text was the Bible that Jesus used. And if you used anything else other than the authorized King James text, well, you were a heretic. And you were to be run out of the church on a rail. And so, when I first began to talk, I was steeped. My mother and father were both very involved in the local church, and we went to church every day. We went to church every time the doors were open. We were in church sometimes when the doors weren't opened. We were just church-going people. And when I began to talk, I quite frequently talked in King James English because that was the Bible I was raised on. But I look back on those days and all of the energy and the time that was expended arguing about which is the better version to read and which was the better version to study and which was the better version to preach from. And I realize over the years now what a waste of time arguing about those kinds of things. It's not really the version of the Bible that's most important. It's the Christ of the Bible that's important. And we spend more time arguing about King James versus RSV versus NIV versus so on and so forth. And we never come to terms with the Christ of the Bible. We need to know the Bible better. And not for argument's sake. We need to know the Bible better. Jesus is God's greatest gift to me. But the Bible is the next greatest gift because the Bible speaks of Jesus. The better I know the Bible, the better I know Jesus. This great book contains the words and the works of the Lord that enlighten my mind and quicken my spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't contain every word or every activity that Jesus was engaged in. John the Apostle writes in John 21:25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But even though the Bible doesn't contain everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, it does contain all I need to know to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. It behooves me then, it behooves all of us then, to be a people of the book. Amen? Oh, y'all have too much to eat this afternoon? You're drowsy, you're sleepy, you're nodding off to sleep this evening? You know, used to, when I was a kid, we were known, Baptists were known, as a people of the book. I don't think that's true so much anymore. Because I think there are a lot of us who have forsaken the book. The book is not our primary interest nowadays. We're more into programs, and we're more into this, and we're more into that than we are into the Word of God. And it's no wonder that we don't know more about Jesus. One of the greatest challenges for me, I can't speak for you, but one of the greatest challenges for me as a minister is to spend time in the Bible for things other than sermon preparation and Bible study lessons. And I find that extremely difficult. Ministry nowadays is not easy and is very time consuming. So much so that it leaves very little time for personal exploration of the Word of God. There are sermons that have to be prepared. There are Bible studies that have to be prepared. We're involved in all kinds of ministry activities in the church, and it leaves precious little time to really sit down and to take the Bible and to open up and to read it for my own personal experiences. And so, I've come to the realization in my own life where I need to become more and more disciplined in my time and my energy and my effort to read and to study the Word of God for my own edification, for my own benefit, and not just for the benefit of others. Secondly, if I'm to know Jesus better, I must spend time thinking about Him and the things that He taught and did. Now, the Western world knows very little with regard to the art of and the discipline of meditation. Certainly not like our brothers and sisters in the East as they practice it. And yet the Bible encourages us to meditate. And the kind of meditation that the Bible encourages us to be about is not sitting there in the lotus position with your fingers like this and your eyes closed and chanting, you know, monosyllabic words and chanting and moaning and groaning like a lot of people do who get in the lotus position. The art of meditation is simply to focus and to center your mind upon the things of God. My father used to tell me, when you read the Bible with your mind engaged. Think about what you're reading. I know sometimes we read the Bible just to get through the Bible reading for the particular day. Well, the pastor has in the bulletin, you know, if we're going to read the Bible through in a year, then we need to read, you know, this, 3 Hezekiah chapter 150 to 185, or something like that. And so we do that just to get through the Bible reading. But what have we gained? What experience have we had? Have we really done anything at all? Other than just read words on a page. The Bible was meant for us to study, to read it, to meditate upon it, to take it and to mull it over in our mind and in our heart, to examine it, to look at it from every conceivable angle, to ask questions. My mother used to become so impatient with me because when I was a kid, I was always asking questions. And sometimes my mother just didn't have time to answer questions. And so she would say, go ask your father. And my father was even more impatient than my mother, and he would say, go ask your mother. But asking questions, I learned early on in my life that if you're really going to know anything, you've got to study it for yourself, and what you don't know, you need to ask questions about. And I appreciate it when people, even as old as I am now and as much as I've been in the ministry and as much as I've studied, I appreciate it when people stop by the office or people call on the phone or people email me and they'll say, what does this passage mean? I had a call this afternoon. Somebody was asking me about a psalm. And said, in this particular psalm, it says that we are to cast our shoes, it was Israel speaking, we are to cast our shoes or our sandals down to Edom. And what did that mean? Because this person said, I remember when President was over in the Middle Eastern countries, and he was speaking, people were throwing their shoes at him. Does it mean the same thing? And I said, no, it doesn't. What they were doing to the president today was a sign of contempt. But in the ancient days of the Old Testament world, to cast your shoe down means you take possession of that property. That property belongs to you. Because the shoes were very rare. Sandals were very rare. They were prized possessions. And so when you cast your sandal down, that meant you were taking possession of the property. The person asked, well, do you ever get your shoe back? And of course you get your shoe back when you pay for the property. But that was one of the customs of the Old Testament peoples and the ancient Middle East. And I enjoy talking to people. I enjoy people asking questions about those kinds of things. Because I didn't go to school for all of these years to learn all of these things just to keep it to myself. But asking questions is an aspect, it's one area, it's one avenue whereby we learn certain things. To sit down and to meditate. Again, to look at the word, to look at the passage, to look at the text from every conceivable angle and ask myself certain questions. What does this mean? What did it mean then? How was a person supposed to take it? When the Lord said this, what was he really saying? And how does that square with what the Lord said over here? And does that raise any conflict with what Jesus said over here? Or with what Paul said over here? Or with what David experienced back here? Ask questions. Meditate. Mull it over in your mind. The prophet Ezekiel painted a picture in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24. He painted a picture of certain living creatures which, when they stood, they let down their wings before the Lord God. There are times when we need to let down our wings before the Lord God and let our minds meditate for a while on who He is and what He is really all about in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our church. Thirdly, to know Jesus better cannot happen without prayer. And I think everybody in this room this evening would agree to that. But it's not prayer that's experienced in the public arena, in church, corporate prayer, in our Bible study groups, or with individuals or families that are in need of our prayer support. I need to know my Lord in prayer, in the privacy, in the quiet of my own prayer closet. Like Jacob in Bethel, who wrestled with the Lord all night long, I need to come to terms with who the Lord is in my life, in my prayer closet. I need to wrestle with the Lord over certain issues in my life. I need to know the Lord in the quiet solitude of my own prayer closet. And I must confess to you that I fail at this more than any of the other disciplines that I've mentioned thus far. And yet prayer is so vital. It is so important. Arnold Rugby, who was a great teacher of young boys in the last generation, used to say to those young boys, whatever your troubles, whatever your difficulties, your doubts or your temptations, whatever your sins are, if you will give yourself faithfully for a few minutes every day to private prayer for divine direction, you will be victorious in whatever you do. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It was when Moses was alone that the Lord revealed himself in the burning bush. It was when Isaiah was alone that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, whose train filled the temple. It was through the lonely struggles of prayer that the Apostle Paul received strength to bear his thorn in the flesh. It was when he was alone on the Isle of Patmos that the Apostle John saw the Lord and previewed the coming events of the end days. We forfeit too much in the kingdom when we neglect personal, private prayer. And then, to know Jesus better, I must never neglect the association that I am to have with his people. Never neglect the association that I am to have with his people. If I am to know Christ better, I can come to an understanding of who he is through the testimonies, through the experiences, through my associations with his people. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed." And again in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Life is largely set in the right or in the wrong because of our associations. And I think we all know that. That's only common sense. You hang out with devils, you'll become one. You walk with angels, and angels will walk with you. Sir Henry Stanley, who went to Africa searching for Dr. David Livingstone, said that his association with Livingstone truly transformed his entire life. The rough and rugged fishermen of the Sea of Galilee were changed by their association with Jesus. Others were influenced by their association with the disciples. And the same is true with you and with me. Find yourself in the midst of honorable people and you'll become an honorable person. Never neglect the association that we're to have with the people of God. And then if I'm to know Jesus better, I must faithfully obey him. I must be disciplined in holy character and in righteous conduct. I must, as Paul says, to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares me and run with endurance the race that is set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I cannot fellowship with my Lord if I fellowship with sin. I will never find the Savior in the dens of iniquity. And yet it seems to be common practice and acceptable nowadays for individuals who call themselves Christians to be as worldly can be. And yet the Bible says that can't be. That's not possible. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The psalmist asks the question, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place?" And he answers the question, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Finally, if I'm to know the Lord better, if I'm to know him better today than I knew him yesterday, if I'm to grow in my relationship, if I'm to grow in my understanding of who he is and what he's really all about, I must desire to know him better. If the desire is not there, forget the rest of the stuff. It won't be there either. I must desire in my heart to know him better. I cannot know someone unless that someone wants to be known and unless I make it a point to know him. Jesus wants me to know him. And he wants you to know him. It's his desire that we engage in fellowship with him every moment of every day. But just because that's his desire doesn't mean that's your desire or my desire. I must desire to know him who wants to be known. So the Lord has given us his Bible to study and to know him. He has given me his Spirit who tells me what the Lord wants me to know. He's given me a spiritual family who models the Christ life that I might learn of him through them. He has given me prayer through which I can speak and listen to him. He has given me a mind to think and to reflect and to meditate on his words and on his ways, to learn from them what he requires of me. He's given me through his Holy Spirit the power to overcome sin, to know the holy and righteous ways of life. He has placed within me the desire to know him, to experience him, and to live for him. And all of these things he's given to us freely, without charge. Don't cost you a dime. But these are the ways in which we come to know Jesus. Otherwise, we just know about him, but we don't really know him. And it's only through knowing him, ginosko, experiencing him, that our lives are truly transformed, changed. All of us know this from personal experience. All of us have known somebody in the course of our lives that has influenced us in some way or another. Thirty-six years ago, Nancy met me, and her life's never been the same. She rolls her eyes and says, "Yeah, really." But we all know someone through our association. They've touched our life in some special way and caused us to take a different turn, to chart a different course, to think a different way. And the same is true in our relationship to Jesus. Unless we know him, it's like reading a newspaper. It's just news. It's just words on a page. And we can say, "Oh, well, that's nice," or, "Oh, well, that's good," or, "Oh, that's tragic. So sorry." But until we experience him, until we draw close to him, until we allow him to draw close to us, until we allow him to influence us, our lives will never be changed. And yet the only way our lives can be changed is to experience him. Ginosko. And all of these different things, to study the Bible, to be involved in prayer, to meditate, to associate with God's people, all of these things enable that, help us to attain that position before him where we can know him by experiencing him. The Apostle Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for Christ, I have counted loss for Christ." Can I say that? Can you say that? Paul looked back upon his career as a disciple of Gamaliel, as a trainee to become a member of the 70, the Sanhedrin, as an individual who was raised in a home of a Pharisee, who was educated at the university in Tarsus, a brilliant man, a scholar, and yet he can say, "All of that stuff is nothing but garbage. All of that, I count it loss for Christ." In other words, it doesn't mean anything. All that I've experienced and all that I've done and all that I've understood means nothing. Now that I've met Jesus, now that I've experienced him. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage." Rubbish, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." You see that? Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, just by simply reading the book. Not the knowledge that's gained just by reading the book, but that which is through faith in Christ, experience, a daily walk with him. A daily talk with him, a sharing of lives together, experiences this moment, the next moment, throughout the remainder of the day and throughout the remainder of my life. The knowledge that I gain through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him, ginosko, experience him, understand him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. How do I know Christ better? These are some of the ways. But again, as I stated at the very beginning, the best way to know somebody better is to meet them, fellowship with them, talk with them, walk with them, experience them, and allow them into your life that they might experience you, share with you, hear from you, understand you. And Jesus has made it very, very possible through His Word, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, through the fellowship of His people, by the daily contact that we have with Him every moment of every day, we can know Him better today. We can be more conformed to His likeness. We can be more Christ-like today than we were yesterday, simply by walking with Him. Father in heaven, thank You for our time. What a good day it has been today, Lord God, to reflect upon our heritage as a people, as a nation, and to acknowledge that You are the reason why this nation has become so great, and yet also to acknowledge the sacrifice of men and women who've carried the banner of freedom not only down through the generations but across the face of this globe, who sacrificed their lives, their time, their energy, and their efforts to answer the yearning of the heart for people to be free. And yet, Father, what a joy it is to know that there is not only the freedom of the human life, the freedom from tyranny, the freedom from oppression, but there is also the freedom of the soul. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And we have experienced that liberty in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, the story doesn't end there. For there is so much more about Jesus we need to know. We must know if we're going to be conformed to His image, if we're going to be Christ-like in life. And it is through the study of Your Word, it's through the discipline of prayer, it's through the fellowship of the saints, it's through obedience, Lord God, to the holy character and to the righteous conduct. It's through meditation. It's through the inner working of Your Holy Spirit. It's through the desire of our heart to walk with You and to talk with You that we can come to know You better. I pray that's the desire of everyone here, to be more like Jesus and less like themselves, and to undertake those disciplines that will lead us to become more like Jesus. As we leave the house tonight, bless us on our way. As we face the new week, should Jesus tarry one more day, I pray, Lord God, that You will give us all of the resources that are necessary to prepare us for the challenges as well as the opportunities of living for Jesus until He comes for us. Bless us with peace, but bless us also with boldness. Bless us, Lord God, with the resources necessary to minister to each other and to reach out to a lost and dying world and to bring them to an understanding of this Christ whom we know is life everlasting. For this I pray in His holy name. Amen. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.